You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
It's time to find your way back.
Eight, six, seven, five, three, oh, nine. Hey, there we go. Now it's ringing. I'm calling Jenny. It's Jenny. Hey, Jen. How's it going? Hello. Hello from the other side. So what are you doing? Okay, cool. Well, how's it going? Good, good. This is a bad time?
No, not at all.
No, okay. All right, so it's cool that I call you right now. All right, well, I didn't mean to bother you. I just want to see how you're doing. So everything's cool. So, all right, I hope I didn't interrupt anything important, because that would be kind of a problem. I think it'd be weird if you're like trying to focus or pay attention to something going on. That's not the case though, right? Oh, okay, good, good, good. All right, well, that's what I figured. So, cool. Well, thanks for talking, and I'll talk to you later. Glad everything's all right. So, talk to you later. Bye.
Okay, bye.
That was Jenny. Her number is 867-5309. Yeah. So, how many times have you been on a phone call like that, right? And where you call someone, and I mean, we're classic at this. We make a phone call, and you talk to the other person, and all you know, because of our, you know, unless you're Skype, you know, doing Skype or what's the Apple thing? I don't know. It doesn't matter. It's Apple. Face chat. FaceTime, face whatever. See? Anyway, so when you call someone on the phone, you talk to them and you usually like say, hey, how's it going? And you're usually like, oh, it's great. And you know, classic one would be like you call at 6 a.m. And if you were to call me, you know, I'd be like, hello, Sean, I didn't wake you, did I? And I'd be like, no, I've been awake the whole time. You know, like I would say, no, I'm fine. You didn't bother me. And you know, you've probably had that experience where, you know, you talk to someone and you don't know what's going on in the background, right? I mean, and maybe this has been you. Maybe you've been the phone faker where you're like, you know, I don't care what you do, you kids. This house is a mess. What is your problem? Why? Hello? Yeah, no, everything's cool. We're good. Yeah, we're having a good time. No, everything's fine. You know, like, I mean, I'm sure you've never done that. I might have done that once or twice. But the issue with the phone is that you have no clue what is going on behind the scenes. You don't know what's really going on in their life. You don't know what is happening at that particular moment. And it could be that you call someone and they're like, hey, is this a bad time? I'm like, no, I'm in the middle of church. Like, you know, like it is a bad time to call, you know, to talk to them. But we don't say that. We kind of phone fake it. And maybe you've seen things like this where, you know, here's a scene from a movie. It was called Mom's Night Out, right? And moms are out, and this is mom on the phone to dad, like, hey, how's everything going? And dad's like, oh, it's all cool. And then this is where he's talking from. Oh, everything's fine. Paramedics are here taking me to the stretcher. But you know what I'm saying? Everything's cool. Or maybe you, I don't know. I don't even know what's next here. You know, maybe your roadie talking to me like, hey, Tony, how's it going? And Tony's like, oh, it's all cool. It's fine. I'm not having a problem. And then he's actually at the same time being attacked by fighter jets. Spoiler alert if you have not seen the first Iron Man. And so then, I don't know what else is next here. Oh, yeah, tech support guy, You know, okay, here's your credit. Yeah, sir, I need your credit card information, sir. And if you haven't seen this one, meanwhile, the guy calling is in the middle of a battle against the evil Decepticons. But you know, you never know what's going on behind the scenes, because he's like, you need your credit card, sir. I need two forms of identification. It's a really funny scene, actually. Or maybe there's this one. It's graduation. Peter, where are you? Peter, graduation time. Come on, Peter. Where are you? We're going to walk in just a few minutes. And Peter's like, oh, I'm cool. Everything's fine. Don't worry about me. Spoiler alert there, too, as well. Sorry. Too late. But Spider-Man, Peter is his, you know, alter ego. That's another spoiler, too, if you didn't figure that one out, Peter Parker. Or maybe here's a really classic one. You know, you're calling to talk to your therapist because you need some advice, you need some insight. She's saying, yes, okay, you know, well, maybe you need to talk to each other. And then she'll say, well, I've got to go because we've got cows. I don't know if you've seen that as an old classic there, Twister. But the point is this, that when you talk to someone on the phone, you don't really know what's going on behind the scenes. You don't really know what's going on. It might not be across the room. It might be right next to you. You know, you don't know what's going on with that person because you can't see their face. You don't see what they're saying. You don't hear what they're saying. And of course, the way we are as people, I'm going to turn my volume down. The way we are as people, you know, we don't let on. We're polite for the most part. You know, at the very least, we'll be like, can I call you back? This is a bad time. But you don't really know what's going on behind the scenes, and we fake it a lot. We phone it in, if you will. Huh? Where you know, you don't really know what's happening. And here's the thing. Here's what I want you to understand. I think as followers of Jesus, as human beings, we do the same thing when it comes to our lives. Because we talk and we act and we put the front on and we pretend like, oh, it's all good. No, this isn't a bad time. Everything's fine. But meanwhile, behind the scenes, chaos is happening. We are trapped in sin. We are having serious marriage problems. We're stuck in pornography. We have some issues with cheating at work. Whatever it means, you know, we'd be struggling with like depression or any of these things behind the scenes, and we're just putting on this fake front. And I want you to get this idea today. This whole series about breadcrumbs is about finding your way back. And as I said last week, you know, and Justin talked about it a little bit. You know, we're looking at everybody finding their way back to Jesus. It's not just about MC3. I mean, you know, if you're here and you're listening to the Word of God, then that's what's going to change you, and that's awesome. But it's really finding your way back to Jesus. And I don't think many people, as I shared last week, I don't think many people are like, you know what, I'm done with Jesus, I hate him, and I'm going the other way. There are people like that, I get that. But I think most people just find that they have wandered away from where they want to be. And they look back going, oh, look how far I'm from where I wanted to be. Look how far off the path I've gotten. And I want to talk this week about this idea of finding freedom. Finding freedom from the stuff, the junk that is holding us back. And we think, you know, oh, I'm going to be good. I'm not going to get trapped in this sin. I'm not going to let this issue slow me down. And then, you know, months later, we're looking back and we're way off the path. And the answer, as the Word of God says, we'll talk about in just a moment, is this, is that confession is the way back to freedom. Confession is the way back to freedom. And that's what I want to talk about this week. As we look at each week, they're going to be kind of independent. And again, a great time to invite people to MC3. We don't usually push for that. It's not a big deal. We're like, hey, you know, if you come, cool. If you don't, cool, but, you know, we're here. We want to be a place that's welcoming to anybody. But each week we kind of look at a different issue. And this week is this issue of sin and finding how many of us get caught up in sin and get trapped in things and find ourselves stuck. And then when people are saying, hey, how are you doing? I mean, I had a brother come up to me and say, Sean, you all right? And I was honest. And I said, I apologize to a bunch of people this morning already, but I'm doing well now. You know, like, and I was for real, but many times I'm like, oh, I'm good. Oh, things are cool. And I want to just kind of break through this. If I don't know, maybe you don't care. Maybe you don't. And if you don't, then, you know, you've got to sit here for the next 40 minutes, 50 minutes and listen. But I think many of us want to be there. We don't want to be trapped. We don't want to be stuck in our sin. And of course, if this is your first time in church, You know, sin is a fancy church word. It's just three letters, but it's a word that's thrown around in church a lot. It's been thrown around by a lot of people in awful ways. It's been thrown around by a lot of people in great ways, and it was something that Jesus took on the cross and died for you. But basically, sin is when you're not doing what God wants. And we'll talk about this in a little bit, but the Greek word for sin means to miss the mark. It's like shooting an arrow, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But it's the idea of saying, this is what God wants for us. And when we find ourselves not hitting that, that is sin. Because what God wants for us is what is best for us. And so this idea of being trapped in sin and stuck, the way to get out, the way to get free, the way to get back on the path is through this word confession. Now, if you, again, if this is your first time in church, you may have heard this word. And even if this isn't your first time in church, the word confession, it's got a lot of junk tied in with it. And it might mean all sorts of different things to you. And I just want to break it down to what the Bible says this word really means. Because there's a lot of things we've got this idea of what confession means. And maybe in your background, maybe confession was, oh yeah, that was that guy that got the girl pregnant. Had to come up and confess. Confess in front of everybody. Or maybe it was the like, oh, that's when you go to a priest. And you sit behind the curtain and you tell them all the bad things and you walk away feeling better. Like and those are some of the ideas we have with confession. And that's not what this word means. That's not what the idea is. And we'll get into that in a second. But I just want you, before you shut down and go like, oh, confession, I'm not into that. Just hear me out. And just kind of listen to what we're talking about here. Because the idea is getting and breaking through this trap that we find ourselves stuck in when we're just like, yeah, everything's cool. I'm good. No. It's all fine. And getting beyond that and being able to say, no, it's not fine. So let's look at this passage. This is in James chapter 5. So the lights are going to come on. If you have a paper Bible, you can go there. If not, you can go to the YouVersion app. It is an incredible, incredible app. And I'll tell you what, it's been exciting watching what you guys have been doing over the last month or so with your reading plans. I mean, there's just people are reading their Bibles like crazy. And I just praise God for this app. Like the opportunities for free to be able to read the Bible. And like, I mean, I was still Kendra's out here. I was talking to her like, man, even a few years ago, that was unimaginable to have that kind of, you know, that kind of group reading and encouraging stuff. So anyway, YouVersion, James, tap on James, tap on chapter 5. And this is what James writes. I should back up and tell you a little bit about James. James is writing this letter. This is a letter. And it is a fancy church word is epistle. And this is an epistle, a letter that he wrote. And actually in the first couple of verses, he explains this was written to the Jewish people that were scattered all around. And it was written in Greek. So it meant that these were not Jewish people that were just recently scattered. These were people that were followers, that they were followers of Jesus that were Jews by birth. That were scattered around the known area, which is essentially the Mediterranean, Middle East kind of area. And he was writing to them just to encourage them, to share some things that they need to know. This James, by the way, one of the important things that we do as a church, one of the kind of the founding principles for why we do a lot of the things the way we do in the worship experience. But James is the one, if you remember in Acts, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, just tune me out. But we talked about this a couple months ago at this point. Where they were trying to decide, you know, should the people that are non-Jewish have to get circumcised if they're really going to follow Jesus? And they're like, oh, they should. No, they shouldn't. And James is the one that stood up and said, you know, it is my opinion, therefore, that we should not cause any obstacle. What does he say? He said, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles that are turning to God. And so if you remember us talking about that a few months ago in Acts, this is the guy that said it. It's James that said that. So this is what he's saying. And he's kind of wrapping up his letter here to these people. And he shares, he's talking in the couple of verses right before this, he's talking about people that are sick. And he says, if you're sick, you know, get some help. And there's a whole lot of discussion. We won't get into that. But anointing with oil was basically, it meant get medicine. That was the way they did things back then. That if someone's sick, give them some medicine. Ask people to pray for them. And then he kind of said, well, and prayer is cool. He's all over the place. I mean, people that talk all over the place. This is crazy. But he says, you know, starts with kind of sickness, and then he talks about, you know, anoint them with oil, get medicine, have the elders, have people pray for them. And then he kind of transitions and said, because prayer is really cool because it'll make them better, and it'll help if they have sin too. And so that's where he kind of jumps in. This is kind of his next little thought here in verse 16. He says, therefore, confess, and we'll come back to this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And so you've got James here talking to people about getting free, about being healed, about being fixed from not just their physical problems, but their sin problem, their spiritual issue. And so I want to talk about this idea, and that's kind of what he's talking about. How do we fix the phony? Fixing the phony. And fixing phony. Yay! Okay. But how do we fix this fake? How do we fix the phony? And James kind of addresses it. He hits it head on. The first thing he says to do is that if we want to deal with this, if we want to get free, if we want to, as he puts it, if we want to be healed from our sin, if we want to be fixed from our problems. Now understand here, he's not saying that if you pray, you will be healed physically. You could be. But he's talking here about spiritual sickness. So let's not confuse the physical healing with the spiritual healing that he's talking about here. So there's a lot of things we can talk about with that, but that's not what we're doing today. We're talking here about spiritual sickness and spiritual disease, if you will. And so the first thing that he says to do is to confess openly. Confess openly that if you want to get free, if you want to be healed, if you want to fix that problem that you've been hiding, you're talking like everything's good, but the issue is behind the scenes because you're trying to do it yourself, Nemo. And we talked about this a little bit last week. We'll kind of tie it back in. But you're trying to fix it yourself, and you can't. And so James says the solution, if you want to be free, you need to confess openly. And again, we're not talking about, you know, this kind of idea of Roman Catholic confession. We're not talking about even confessing to a pastor. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. The word confess, it is exomologio. I try to go Spanish on these words all the time, and it doesn't work. exomologio, and it means, literally, to admit out of. It means not to confess, like, I'm here to tell you how bad I am. But to admit, to confess something means to admit something, to let people know what's going on, to acknowledge it. And there's a passage in 1 John that we're not going to look at. I don't think we're looking at it today. But it talks about confessing your sins to God. And when you think of confession as the idea of you're letting people know or just some of the baggage that's built in with this word, when you talk about confessing your sins to God, it almost sounds like, well, doesn't God already know? Well, he does. Confession, the Greek word here, means to admit. It's not that it's suddenly making it true. It's not that it's not lying by any means. It's saying, this is what's happening. I'm acknowledging it. I'm just putting it out there in the open. If someone calls and says, how's it going? Is this a bad time to call? A confession, exomologio, would be to say, no, it's not a good time to call because I'm stuck on the grill of a truck that a guy is trying to blow up with, you know, little nuclear things that you always put in trucks because that's the way they do it in movies. You know, you might say, no, I things are not going well right now. This isn't good for me. I'm in church. I can't talk right now. That is exomologio. It's this idea of saying it straight, not faking it, not hiding it, just saying what it is. And so James says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. Confess your sins to each other. He's talking about to other followers of Christ. To each other. And we're going to talk more about this as we get to the end here, about what does that each other look like? How do we develop that? How do we get to that? But the idea is he's saying, confess it to each other. Tell other followers of Jesus what is going on in your life. And again, this each other, the each other are the people that you, one, that are Christ followers. That's important. Because hopefully, and we'll get to this in a little bit, but hopefully the people that you're confessing to will say, yes, that is an issue, or I'm going to help you through this, or let's stop it. What's not good is, come on, it's okay, hon. It's okay, hon. You don't need that. It's okay, hon. Everybody has problems. No, it's not. You know, that's kind of my thing. I don't like that phrase. So you need to confess to someone that's really going to help you. So he says, confess your sins to each other. Talk to someone that is able to help you through, that is a follower of Jesus that's going to help you in the right direction, that's going to direct you along the right path. So that is the first thing that he says to do, is confess openly. We've got to be open. We've got to admit it. We've got to let it out. Right now, Kendra is teaching the kids in Ignition. Of course, we teach the kids the same things that you learn in here. And she's talking to them. She's doing this really cool game about this, like candy bars in diapers, melted candy bars, chocolate in diapers. And they have to guess what the candy is. But then talking about it, and if you're a parent, or if you're an aunt or uncle, grandparent, child care worker, whatever, you know, you probably come to these moments where you're trying to change a diaper of a kid and they don't want it. And you're like, you got poop all over you. You need to change your diaper. But we don't, you know, that's kind of this idea. Like, no, I'm fine. What? I'm good. You know, everything's cool. No, it's not fine. You've got problems. And that's kind of this idea of confessing open, getting like, don't pretend that you don't have poop all over you. Because you do. We all do. So, anyway, I'm not sending my kids up there again talking about poop. So that's the first thing. Confess openly. We need to be open about it. We need to be free with our discussion. We need to be clear. And you know, this is within context. Understand that. I mean, use your brains. Use some wisdom. You know, this is people you know, you trust. Again, we'll get to that in a little bit. This isn't necessarily to your... I mean, maybe you need to confess something to your small children just because, hey, you know, dad messed up. I'm sorry. Did some of that this past weekend. Didn't get enough sleep. Told you how that works for me. Man, nothing worked right for me yesterday. Everything was wrong. So I had to confess. So that's right. But then there's sometimes it's not appropriate. You know, you don't confess to the wrong crowd. And so just use some wisdom there. But we'll talk a little bit more about that. So the second thing we need to do, he says, confess openly. The second thing is to pray eagerly. To pray eagerly. And I use the word eagerly on purpose. Not just because it ends with L-Y and it's an adverb. But because it's like, if we get it, if we truly grasp what power there is in prayer, we wouldn't be, and we talked about this last week, about the importance of prayer and the peace that God provides. But if we truly got that, we wouldn't be like, yeah, I'll get to it when I feel like it. We would be like, no, I want to pray now because I can, because there's power there. And that is exactly what James is saying here. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. He says, if you want to get out of this problem, if you want to deal with the sin, if you want to find freedom, you need to confess it to people who will pray for you. He goes on a little bit later in that same verse, says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And he's talking about here the word prayer we looked at last week. So he says, pray for each other. The prayer is powerful and effective. And the word powerful is really cool. It's two Greek words. One is iskaio. You don't know what that word is either, so it doesn't matter if I pronounce it wrong. But it means to be strong, to have strength, to have power, to be able, to be capable. And I love that. It means like, this word means it can. It's not a it might. This is an it can word. And the second word that comes together in this is the word poly. And we know what that word means. It means many. And so this word means literally the idea of powerful prayer is that it is many able. It is much power. You know, we don't say it that way. It's powerful. It is like it makes things happen. If we are stuck in sin, if we are trapped in something, James says to confess it. Let your brothers and sisters know about it. And then pray. Pray about it. Pray eagerly. When you hear, oh, you know, any Bobs in the room? Okay, Bob. All right, Bob just shared with me this issue. I want to pray for Bob. I want to pray because I can help Bob, but I'm not the one that can fix Bob. Jesus, God is the one that can fix him. That can get him through that. So he says, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. The prayer is powerful and effective. The word effective means to set in motion. It causes things to happen. And I love where James goes with this. When I first read this passage, I'm like, what's up with him? Why does he keep going on these rabbit trails and following these other things? Crazy guy. But then I was like, he actually knows what he's talking about here, because he goes right from this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, into Elijah was a human being just as we are, even as we are. And so, and you're going to have a chance this week in your prime groups. The discussion guides are starting again. If you're not in a prime group, I encourage you to be a part of one. It's a great way to do what we're talking about today. But he starts out and says Elijah was a human being. And if you don't know much about Elijah, I'm not going to tell you too much about him today, but you'll have a chance to talk about that this week. So read 1 Kings and 2 Kings, 1 Kings 17 and on if you want to. But he says Elijah was a human being even as we are. And this is a big deal, because he is about to say something, James is about to say something that's going to make a big difference. If it comes to this idea of confessing and praying for each other, he says, Elijah was just like you and just like me. Because if Elijah was Jesus, if Elijah was God, if Elijah was some sort of angel or something like that, then we'd be like, yeah, we can dismiss that, because you know what? I'm not God, not Jesus, and I'm not an angel, so I'm good. No, but he says Elijah was a human being just like us, and he prayed earnestly. And the word here, it's kind of a cool word too. It actually means prayed. It's the same word twice. He prayed a prayer. He prayed prayers. It's like this, like he eagerly, this idea, he wanted to pray. He prayed with passion, with excitement, with energy, with chutzpah. And he says he prayed eagerly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Now, this is God coming to Elijah and saying, Elijah, the people are not following me. We need to make them straight and fix things. And that's in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. And there's a whole Mount Carmel or Caramel, depending on where you're from, Caramel, Carmel, that whole incident. But so there's the cool stories right there, and you can read all about it. But he says he prayed it would not rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. So Elijah, this normal human being, when James just finished saying, confess and pray, because prayer is powerful and effective, he said, let me give you an example. There's this dude Elijah. He is just as human as we are. He probably dressed a little bit differently, had some better sandals than we do, whatever. But he prayed earnestly, and that it would not rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then God came and said, Elijah, I want you to pray again. And there's a really cool story about God just showing his power in this, again, in 1 Kings 17, 1 Kings 18. And it says, again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. And so James is saying prayer makes a difference. There's this normal, everyday guy named Elijah. He prayed, and he caused it not to rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the heavens burst forth and crops grew. I mean, he and there's a whole bunch. I mean, for us, well, for us, 3.5 years is a long time without rain, too. But certainly for a society that totally depends on what grows, they don't have China to ship it in from. This is a huge deal to them. So here's this normal guy that prayed earnestly, and God changed things, and God made things happen. And I don't know how all this works. God's in control, complete sovereign control. I totally believe that. We are asked to pray. I don't know, can we change what God does? I struggle that God's like, oh, Sean, you got a better idea than me. I think I'm going to go with that one. That doesn't work for me. I don't know how all this works together, but I know we're supposed to pray, and I know that behind prayer there is power. And that's exactly what James is talking about here. He says, look, confess your sins and pray for each other. If you want to deal with the sin that you're trapped in, if you want to get back onto that path of following God the right way, confess and pray eagerly. Pray eagerly. So, confess your sins, pray eagerly. And then the third thing is that when you do that, this is almost like a formula, it's mathy. When you do this plus this, it equals finding freedom. And that is what James is saying, is if you want to be healed, if you want to get out of your situation, if you want to fix it, confess, admit it to people. Let brothers and sisters around you know what's going on in your life. Don't hide behind the phone. Don't fake it. Confess it, and then ask them, please pray for me. because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then he says, therefore confess and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And again, at this point, he's transitioning to spiritual healing, not healing. I'm not saying that God can't heal people physically, but that's not really what he's talking about at this point. He's talking about the spiritual healing. That if you feel trapped, if you feel stuck in sin and you think, I keep trying to get out on my own, James says, stop trying to get out on your own. Confess it and have people pray for you because you can't even help them get out on their own. But God can. And when you do this, you will be healed. You will find freedom. You will be set free. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. He goes on and talks about Elijah when he's talking about prayer. And then he goes into this next part, the last verse of the last two verses, that is 19 and 20. He says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So he says, look, confess, admit it, pray about it, and you'll find freedom. And if you're thinking about prayer, just I want to remind you of Elijah. Elijah was a normal guy like us, and he prayed, and God did some great things. And then he kind of gets to this idea of freedom. He says, brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and I love the way he says this, wander from the truth. And that's kind of the idea of presenting with this series. It's not like, what's wrong with you people? Why don't you love Jesus the way you should? Why aren't your lives perfect? You know, there's a lot of, you know, we can stand and hold picket signs about why you're wrong and what's up with you. But James here is so gentle and says, if you should wander from where God wants you, if you should wander from the truth, and I think we all, again, in some way, shape, or form, we find ourselves wandering. We're not like, oh, I'm done with that. We wander. He says, if someone has wandered from the truth and someone should bring that person back, if you direct them back onto the path, he says, remember this. He says, understand, this is a big deal. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. There's a lot of cool stuff here. The word bring back, he says, bring them back. It literally means that, to turn them back the right way. And maybe if we can get this idea of confessing openly, if we can admit our sin to one another, the people we trust and respect and that are Christ followers, you know, their job, their role, their attitude should be, if their heart is right, and maybe you picked the wrong person, but their attitude should be, hey, let's turn you back. Let's make this right. Let's fix this. If their attitude is, you're such a loser. I don't have any problems. I can't believe that. What? Are you kidding me? You did that? You do that? Like, that's not going to fix the problem. If someone comes and says, hey, I've got an issue and I need help, the idea, like our job, our responsibility is to help them, to guide them back, not to condemn them, not to judge them. And I'm not saying that sin is good. Sin is not good. Sin is bad. But if they're coming and saying, hey, I want to do things the right way, then our job is to say, how can I help you? How can I help turn you back? He says, remember this, if you turn them back from the error of their way, you will save them from death. And the word, the Greek word here, save, is sozo, and it's to rescue, to pull back, to protect. I mean, there's just so much packed into this little phrase here. And save them from death, and you know, this is a kind of a spiritual thing. If you can turn someone the right way, you are helping them and saving them from something that could be even death. Physical death, spiritual death, kind of the whole package here. And cover over a multitude of sins. And there's that word, sins, and the word sinner earlier. It is hamartalos. And it means this idea of missing the mark. God has this perfect bullseye, and God doesn't want us to follow his bullseye because he's the boss, which he could do that. I mean, that's kind of his call, he is. But he wants us to follow his intention, his mark, his bullseye, because his bullseye is the best there is for us. And so when we sin, S-I-N, I'm not putting sin in quotes because it's not real, but when we sin, sin means we've missed that mark. We found ourselves wandering somewhere else. And sometimes we're way over here, and sometimes we're like, oh, we're just still in the red there, but not right on the bullseye. because I know a lot about shooting arrows. Because I put the nunchuck in this hand, and then I put the Wii remote in this hand. Anyway, but that's the whole point. He says, this is the big deal. He says, I want you to understand, get it, that if you turn someone back, this is huge. You could have saved them from death. You may have saved them from death. You have covered over a multitude of sins, and this word is, for us, doesn't mean as much, but it has this idea of atonement, which is what Jesus was all about. And the Jewish people that James was writing to knew what it meant to cover over sin, what it meant to atone for sin, because their whole history was built around killing an animal, letting their blood cover over their sin. And again, we don't have time to talk about all that right now, but that is what James was getting at here. He says, this is a big deal. That when you confess and people pray for you, you will be able to turn back from the sin that you're trapped in. You'll be able to find your way back to the path that you intended. You'll be able to find freedom from what you're stuck, what's been holding you back. And so that's what he's talking about here. And it's a big deal. So if we confess openly, pray eagerly, we will find freedom. And just in case I don't say this a little bit later, but I want you to get confession, and we're going to, again, continue to unpack what it means to confess and just to admit. Don't feel like you should or it is better if you confess openly to me. I want to break that down right now. Like, this isn't you need to schedule time with pastor and come and tell him the bad thing that you did that one time. Like, I'm just a man just like you, if you're a man. I'm just a human just like you. and I, just like Elijah, I mean, we're all human beings, so there's nothing special. So, like, if we're close and you want to share something with me and I should help you, that's cool. I'm not saying don't. But don't feel like, oh, I need to go talk to Pat. Like, no, you need to find people that you can confess to that will really be there for you. And that sounds really horrible about me, because I'm not going to be there for you, and I don't care about your problems. But I hope you get what I'm saying. This isn't I need to go to the pastor. And if I wasn't the pastor, if one of the other guys was up here teaching, then you'd be like, oh, I still need to go to the pastor because he's the one with the title. Like, that's not what this idea of confessing. It's with each other, with people that you know and trust. So let's talk about that. If the idea is confession is the way back to freedom, if we find that we're off the path and we want to get back onto the path, it comes through confession. It comes through admitting our sin. It comes through admitting our sin to each other. And when we admit our sin to each other, then we are praying for each other so that we can find freedom, so that we may be healed. So how do we find that? How do we get out? How do we get out from the trap? How do we get free from the situation that we find ourselves stuck in? I want to suggest a couple things, and you're going to have a lot, in your prime groups this week, you're going to have a lot more time to unpack this. To really start to chew on what these things mean. And that's the whole point of prime groups. I mean, the whole point of prime groups is relationships. But the reason we have a discussion guide based on the point is not because you're dumb and we need to say it again. I'm dumb. Maybe it helps to hear. I don't know. Sometimes I read things and I'm like, oh, I never got it the first 700 times. So, but the issue is to say, let's chew on it. What does it mean? How does this work in my life? How does this work in our lives? And so you're going to have a chance to do that. And so I just kind of want to set this up a little bit. The first thing to getting out is get a good group. And prime group leaders, I apologize when you read the discussion guide. I overemphasize the word good on purpose. Because getting a group, everybody can get a group. And when I say a group, that word is bland and generic on purpose. Because it might be a Bible study that you get together for. It might be your prime group, and that would be great. It might be just some men that you get together with. It might be the ladies that you hang out with. It might be the other dads or moms or families or kids or friends. I mean, groups. So I'm just being bland and generic on purpose, because you need to get a good group. Because if you are not in a group with other people, you cannot admit openly. One, you won't be willing to confess openly, because that's kind of weird. And two, if they don't know you, you can't get the right feedback. You can't get the right, if you share something with me and it's hard for me to take, the closer my relationship is with you, the more likely I'm to listen. And I'm thick. I'm very close with my wife. She's my best friend. And she'll call me on stuff. I don't like it at all. I don't like being wrong or being a failure or falling short on things, but that's the reality of who we are. But I'm way more likely to be like, you're right. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. But the person standing behind me in the line at Walmart that says, well, sir, you should do a better job with dot, dot, dot. I'm like, I don't care about what you have to say to me. I don't. Hi, I'll be polite. Or I might just stop talking to you or something. I don't know. I should be Jesus, I suppose. But I don't care what they have to say. So the closer you are, the more likely the hard things will matter. I hope that makes sense. So the idea is getting a good group. And this is what Paul talks to Timothy about when he says about just the church in general and people. He says, a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. He's saying to Timothy, he's a young pastor, he says, Timothy, get ready because people aren't as interested. It's fun now, but there's going to be a point where people are not interested in following what is right, following what is true. And, you know, this is 2,000 years later, here we are, we're like, oh, yeah, duh. And so he says, the time is coming. He says, they're going to follow their own desires. And that's just sin. I mean, following our own desires, that is sin. That is us doing it our way instead of God's way, because God's way is better, but we're like, I think I know better on this one. I mean, we don't want to say that out loud, but that's the way that's what sin is. That's us going, I don't know. He says, the time is coming, they'll follow their own desires, and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. This idea of finding people that will tell you whatever you want to hear, the world is full of it. And we have the wonderful world of the internet, of Facebook. You can find anybody that will support what you believe. And it doesn't even take a lot of work anymore. You could probably even just search people who don't believe, and there'll be like 600 group posts. You're like, yeah, that isn't a good group, because you can find a group of people that will say, oh, well, porn, well, it just increases your sexual desire and it makes you a better marriage, which is a lie. It's sin. It's where we're like, oh, this is, I think, going to work better. No, it's not. But you can find people that will say what you want to hear. You can find people to say, oh, you don't need him, honey. I know you're married to him, but just spend time with us. You can find people that will tell you whatever you want to hear. And honestly, the test of a good group, the test of a close relationship, the test of a brother or sister that is worth it, in this, and I'm not saying you can't be friends with other people. That's not what I'm talking about. But the people that you are going to spend your time talking to, they can't be the popular kids in school. That's not going to do it for you. They need to be people. And the test, I need to finish my sentence. The test is, can they say hard things to you and you'll listen? Or are they even willing to say hard things to you? Because that's a big deal too. So the issue is, you need to get a good group. You need to surround yourself. Get involved with people. And that doesn't mean you have to meet every month. It doesn't necessarily mean an accountability group, which sometimes works, sometimes doesn't. It doesn't mean that, you know, it doesn't have to be an official ministry of MC3. Just make sure that you have some people. And I would encourage you, strongly advise that one of those people is your spouse. That is willing to say what needs to be said, that is willing to tell you what you need to hear. And that's important, because if you're with a group of people and you say, hey, I have this issue, I struggle with gossip, and if their instant response is, oh, don't worry, Susie struggles with gossip too, so it's not a big deal. And let me tell you about Joanne over there. She told me last month in our like problem. But you know what I'm saying? Like, you can't have people that are around you saying, oh, that's not that big of a deal. You need to have people around you saying, no, that's wrong. That is sin. That is an issue. You need people that are willing to call you out on it and not say, I'm kicking you out, I'm calling you out. There's a difference. and saying, this is a problem. Yes, and I am here to help you through it. But if you have people that say, oh, don't worry about that. Everybody does that. That doesn't make it right. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean you have to do it too. So, getting a good group is such an important part of that. And again, you can talk more about what that looks like in prime groups. And understand here, prime groups, I want you to be involved in the prime group. We say it over and over. And we were just reading this in a book that the elders are going through. And there's this line that the author says, you know, if I didn't think it was worth it, I wouldn't do it. And I want you to understand that we as leaders of this church, of MC3, if we didn't think it was worth it, we wouldn't do it. So we're not here to waste your time. We're here to get you involved in a prime group. And that's part of what we see as being the church. But I also understand, especially since we just kind of re-kicked things off here, that you're not going to sit there this week, and I think I even might have put that in the discussion guide, you're not going to sit there like, hi, I just met you. Call me? No. Like, you're not going to sit there and share your deepest, darkest secrets. I get that. Like, it doesn't have to be, but there needs to be someone that is a close relationship, that is not like that is close to you in a relationship sense, that will be able to say what needs to be said. So the first thing is get a good group. That's the step. You can't confess to people. You can't admit your sin to people if there aren't people around you to whom you can admit it, that are going to be there to support you and care for you. The second thing is admit your sin. Admit it. Confess it. Mention it. Bring it up. It is a big deal. You have to be willing to do it. And this kind of ties into the idea of the group. If you're in a group of people, and they might be a good group of people, and by the way, this isn't something, please, I don't want you to walk out here defeated. Like, this isn't something like, okay, it's 12:30 on Sunday afternoon. In the next 5 minutes, I will get my group and have it all solved. Like, this could take days, weeks, months, years to develop. So keep that in mind. But the second step is admit your sin. And if you can't admit your sin to the group of people that you would consider your influencers, then you need to get a better group. You need to get another group. And that might be totally your fault. You might be selfish and you just don't click with those people or something like that. And I'm not saying that that's right, but I'm saying the importance of admitting and confessing your sin is probably bigger. So maybe you need to find a group of people that you can come to, that you can admit your sin. And the other side of this coin is that are they willing to admit their sin? Are they willing to be open about their problems? And this is what I said in 1 John. Okay, my notes just closed. Awesome. This is what 1 John says. In 1 John, John writes, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and are not living in the truth. He says, if you're pretending that you don't have sin, you're fooling yourselves. We all have sin. And so if you come and share something with me and are open and vulnerable, because this is what it's all about, right? Being vulnerable. And then I say, I don't struggle with that. I'm far superior to you. And by the way, I have no sins of my own. Like, it's not going to get you anywhere. You need to be around people that can say, yeah. And they can say yes. And maybe they say, that is an issue that I have as well. That is a struggle that I have as well. Or they say, no, that's not really something that I've had. But either way, they need to be able to say, that's a struggle I have as well, and we need to fix it. That can't be, yeah, I struggle with that too. So admitting our sin, he goes on later, John says, if we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar. So let's just like make it, you know, so there's no gray here. If you say, well, I don't sin, you're calling God a liar. And I just want to encourage you, caution you, like the United States legal system, it's a good thing. You know, we have rules, we have laws, we have prisons. Some of you are employed by them. I mean, that's a good thing. You have money. You feed yourselves. But the issue with the legal system is that it has created in our minds levels of sin. And so we can look and say, and there was this cool quote, and I wish I could remember it, but it was basically the idea of, you know, if your sin is worse than my sin, then I can look down on you. But we need to we forget that sin is sin. And if it's a little white lie, it is a lie. And it is no different if you just struggle with little white lies or just changing a few numbers on your income tax return. That's just as big of a deal in God's eyes as if you went and stabbed someone in the eye. It's sin. Now, again, our legal system has, on purpose, some variations of that, and it's good that we're not judged by the jury and the United States Department of Legalness. That, you know, oh, I accidentally wrote or I intentionally misled some information on my income tax return, I'm not going to go to the electric chair. But we need to understand that just because you don't see that sin or you see that sin as bigger than your sin, it is sin to God. So we need to admit we're sin. If you need to be in a group of people where you can admit your sin, confess what's going on, and that they can come around you and they admit that they have sin too. You know what? That's my issue. That's wrong too. I'm sorry. I shouldn't. Or they say, you know what? That's not my issue, but it's still wrong. I've got other issues. And so that is the idea of getting out of this. Getting out of this sin is finding a group, getting a group of people that you can be open with. And then the third thing here, we need to confess open. Oh, sorry, that's the wrong thing. See, get a good group, admit your sin, and then the third thing here is fight together. Thank you. Fight together. And this is what it's all about. This is about going into the battle together, into the thick of the muck, of the junk, of the poop that sin is, and saying, we're going to get out of this together. Because you have admitted it to me. I'm not going to look down on you. I'm not going to condemn you and say you're a lesser person than me or a loser or anything like that. I am going to come along and say, yeah, that's sin. It's wrong. But we're going to go through this together. And whether I struggle with that same issue or not, either way, we are in this together and we are going to fight together. We are going to do this together. And that's what Galatians 6, Paul talks about. He says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, if someone that you know, if a Christ follower has wandered away from the path, if they have not followed God the way they want, you who are godly, let's just stop there here. And I'm not going to go too much more into this. Prime groups is some pointed questions to really chew on with this one. But one, if you're following Jesus, you are those who are godly. I don't want you to miss that. I don't want you to be like, well, I'm not perfect, so clearly I can't bring this up in their lives. I don't want that to be missed. And, you know, there's something like, well, that's just for the pastor or the elders because they're godly. Dude, our poop stinks just as much as yours. And we don't want our diapers changed either. So the issue isn't like, oh, it's for someone else. This is you. If you see that there's something that you can do, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you should. And then here's the next part of that. Gently and humbly help that person back on to the right path. Onto the right path. So that if there's someone around you and they confess, they admit a sin to you, and you're their close friend, it doesn't have to be friendship. You're the ones that are there for them, and you're a godly person. You say, yeah, that's a problem. Let me pray for you. Let me help you back onto the path. Gently, humbly, I'm sorry. That's awful. Wow, I'm sure that's caused problems. And again, here's the deal about confession, right? If someone is coming to you and says, I want help, help them. If someone is coming to you and we're like, oh, you're clearly wrong, you should distance yourself from anything having to do with God, with church. And that's what happened to so many people over the years. You talk to people that have left the church. Oh, I shared this or I had this issue and I was shunned. I was pushed away. I was told to get it right. And we need to get it right. We need to. It's God's best for us. It's the mark. Sin is missing that mark. It's the path. But it's got to be an issue of gently and humbly. And I will say this to you. If you and me are admitting our sin, if we are confessing our sins to someone else, you need to suck it up a little bit. Because if you're willing to be open and really you want to find freedom, and you're willing to say that this is an issue that is a problem for me, and they say, well, you're going to have to do this to change it. Our natural human response is, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm fine. You know, like we just want to justify. We want to change it. And so if we're willing to do this, and there's a lot of build into this. I get it. I know it's not easy. But be willing. If they're truly a good group, if they're truly people that you trust and you respect and they are godly and they come to you, you know, even the most humble, gentle person, if they say something we don't want to hear, we still, you know what I mean? We get abrasive. We push back. And maybe we need to step up and say, okay, maybe what I need to do is what they're saying. If you're an alcoholic and you share that, I struggle with alcoholism. I've got a problem with it, and struggle is that Christian word for meaning. I don't want to do anything about it. But if you're truly admitting, I think I'm an alcoholic, or I get drunk, and I know the Bible says I shouldn't, a group should come alongside of you and say, that is wrong. You're right. That is a wrong thing. I think the first problem, first situation you need to do, we're going to pray for you. We need to stop going to the bars every night. And a person is willing to listen and saying, but that's where my friends are, or that's what I do, that's my routine. That's fine, but if you want to find freedom, you need to stop doing that. So are you willing to listen? Are you willing to do that? Because right away you might be like, well, no, never mind, I'm not going to do that. Like, you're not going to fix your problem. So just that's kind of all tied and wrapped together, this idea of someone that is coming around you, they're humbly and gently showing them back onto the path. Be careful not to fall into some temptation yourself. It's important. All right, you struggle with prostitution. Maybe I'll go with you the next time to make sure you don't. No, bad. Like, that's not the way to do it. I'll sit next to you at the gambling table to make sure you don't make any bad calls. No, that's not the way to do it. And he goes on and says, share each other's burdens. And that's the idea. We're in this together. We're fighting together. We're sharing the burden. You're not alone anymore. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to phone it in, because I am here to help you, to share it with you. So get a good group. If you want to get out, if you want to find freedom, you need to get a good group. You need to admit your sin, and you need to fight together, because confession is the way back to freedom. If you feel like you're off the path, if you feel like you're stuck, James lays it out. Confess, pray, and find freedom.